We've been talking about experiencing God over the last number of weeks, and we began it by saying, look, can you experience God even though you have obstacles in your life? Now, what's the answer to that? Yes, absolutely. But here's the deal. We need to recognize we do have obstacles. And if, for those of you that were here, we had a little skit they did where there's individuals carrying all this baggage and they were having trouble and struggling and ran into Jesus. And essentially, to make a long story short, Jesus basically said, you don't need all this stuff. Have we got to that revelation yet? I'm traveling to Canada this afternoon with Sandra. We're going to visit family during this week. And I made a vow to her. And I said, Sandra, I am not taking as much stuff as we normally take. Yeah, I end up taking bags and bags and bags of stuff and never using most of it. And I'm like, I'm just not going to do it. And here's the thing. If you're a traveler and you use airlines, they're even wanting to help you carry less luggage, aren't they? With all the luggage fees that they've got now. And so the point is that we all have baggage in our lives. Are we recognizing that it is that? Or are we saying, mine, it's mine, I need this. But here's the thing, it's hindering you in your walk with the Lord. You know, if you're all packed up with all this stuff, how can you run with Jesus, let alone walk with him? And so we need to deal with baggage in our lives, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. We moved on and talked about we need to experience God through revival. That's what we talked about last week. And I talked about the three kind of people that face revival. And what is revival? Revival is resuscitation. It means that you're almost dead or on life support and you have life breathed into you. Somebody does CPR or you get the paddles, right? Boom. You know, and you come back to life again. You're like, and you're able to carry on in what you've been called to do. Well, in a sense, that's what revival is. You're revived from wherever you are at the level you're at. And God wants to provide revival in our lives. In fact, Jesus was the epitome of revival. He came into the world at a time where Israel was, you know, downcast and bad things were happening. They were overrun by the Romans. And what did Jesus come to do? Bring revival, to bring his presence back in. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, that we experience him through revival. Yet, there's still three groups of people when faced with revival. One group, I call them the escapers, and we talked about this last week. They don't know how to compute. They don't know how to deal with it. And so they run. They just escape. They just don't want to deal with it. And then you have the excusers. Those are the kinds of people that you know, they nitpick. You know, well, that can't be God. You know, this person did this or this person didn't do that. They didn't have the proper attire, proper clothing. They didn't come from the right background. Or heaven forbid that they weren't righteous. Here's the deal. Revival, and I said this last week, revival isn't for holy people, it's for hungry people. You know, and are you hungry? The idea is that as you experience revival, you become holy. But you don't come as holy, you come as hungry, and through revival, you're changed and made righteous or holy in his presence, amen? And then there's the last group, which is the group that I hope all of us here are a part of, and all those watching online, that we are the embracers. That essentially when confronted with revival, when Jesus has the paddles there and he wants to give us a shock, when he wants to do something new in our life, that we're like, yeah, give it to me. You know, we're not running, we're not, oh no, I can't have that. Just paddle me, bring me back to life, breathe new life into me. How many people here would like to have some of that, right? Come on. You know, and the thing is, you have to have an expectancy of that. Revival comes to hungry hearts. And are you willing to be hungry for his presence? God will move. I'm convinced of it. I've been part of Christianity for the better part of 35 years. And I have found that when I've been hungry, God has always shown up with food for me. It's just an amazing thing. And I'm not talking about natural food, although he's done that too, all right? When I've been physically hungry, he's met every need. But I'm talking about when I've been spiritually hungry, when there's been a yearning on the inside, he is always showing up. I will say this, not usually on my timetable. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, Jesus, how about like right now? And he's like, no, maybe I'll come later or tomorrow, or maybe I'm here already. And so we need to be open to his moving. Now this week, and I don't want, when I tell you this title, this is not a Debbie Downer. You know, when I say this, you're going to be like, oh, because you're going to think about it in a negative way, but I don't want you to. This is a good thing. I want you, and here's the title for today, I want you to experience God through obedience. See, I didn't hear anybody cheering. Nobody's cheering. Because it's not an exciting thing, if you know what I mean. In our mind, the moment we think obedience, we also begin to think sacrifice. We begin to think about, oh, I was doing this, now I got to do this. You know, we begin to kind of feel a little down about the whole thing. Let me tell you something. That's not the obedience I see in God's Word. Now, yes, there are sacrifices involved at times. But let me tell you something. The little bit that you have to leave to have the more that God has for you is well worth any sacrifice. Let me tell you something. Obedience should be something we should be cheering about and getting excited about. And hopefully, by the end of our time together, you'll feel a little bit better about the word obedience in the context of experiencing God. So I want to talk about a man in the Bible that had an experience with God through obedience. And I think we can glean some things from him. So if you have your Bibles, you need to turn to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to be reading, at least this portion of Scripture is going to be from the New King James Version of the Bible. So Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 to 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. What an amazing portion of Scripture. But let me give you a little background because, you know, it starts out by, you know, everyone was scattered. What is this? So let me give you some context. First of all, who's this Philip guy? There are actually four Philips that are found in the Bible, and two of them are often confused. And so I want to clarify that a little bit. And so the first Philip we run into in the New Testament is one of the disciples of Jesus, so one of the 12, all right? That's not this Philip. All right? Now that Philip, the disciple Philip, he went on to do some amazing things. God bless him. But this Philip was actually chosen after Jesus ascended into heaven. So he goes up into heaven. You can read that, Acts 1, Acts 2. See that in the church, the New Testament church's birth. And so here's what happened. The church explodes. You get thousands of believers. And there's people who are in need. You know, you got widows and orphans and all kinds of needs that needed to be ministered to. So the disciples, they're working, you know, 24 hours a day trying to meet all those needs. And they come to a conclusion, say, look, we can't do all this. We need to get some people to help. So they pray and they ask the Lord, and then they pick seven people to help care for the basic needs of the people. Now, guess who one of those people were? The Philip we just read about. And so basically, his job was basically welcome and hospitality. That's literally what he was doing. He was just greeting people and helping meet their needs. Literally, if you're part of the hospitality, you're in good company. Guys like Philip were doing that. And yet we're reading here, hold on, he's having revival meetings. You know, people are being delivered, people are being healed, all kinds of things are happening. One of the greatest joys that I have is after Sunday morning church, I'm out there and, you know, people are serving, you know, hospitality is, you know, being hospitable and the welcome people are doing the welcoming thing. Yet in the midst of it, I see people sometimes telling them something, talking to them. And then I see prayer happening. I see miracles happening out there, just as many as happens in here. It's the most amazing thing to see. So if you're part of hospitality, a part of the welcome team, I want you to realize that you are full bore involved in ministry. And you can see and do some amazing things. Because here's Philip. That's what his job was. So how did he end up doing this? Well, persecution broke out. A guy by the name of Saul, nasty character, right? He started imprisoning people, actually killing Christians, thinking that they were a cult, that they weren't of God. And so he was doing all that. And so everyone but the disciples were scattered. Now, what's amazing, this word scattered, you know, pop that scripture back up again. It's in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, you get the idea scattered as in like cast out, right? That's what we would think. Now, in the original Greek, this is awesome. That word scattered means sowing. And I don't mean sewing a jacket together or sewing fabric, but sowing like a seed. And that's literally what the Lord was doing. You know, sometimes we don't realize this, the bigger picture. When persecution happens in our lives and things happen, sometimes it's of God. All right? And we need to think bigger picture. If God is for me, who can be against me? You know what I'm saying? So if you've got something going on in your life which is maybe in your mind negative, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But God's still got a plan through it. And so in this particular case, Philip was sown into the greater kingdom. And as a result of him not being able to serve at the church in Jerusalem, what does he do? starts sharing Jesus with everybody he ran across, goes to Samaria, starts preaching the gospel, starts having revival meetings. Literally, demons are jumping out of windows. You know, we got people being healed, you know, and what was the result of it? And I love this. There's great joy in the city. I want to talk for just a moment about joy. You know, I hear so often Christians saying, I just want to be happy. You need to take that out of your vocabulary. Here's what you need to be saying. I just want to experience joy. Now, here's why. Happiness is of the soul, up here. Joy is of the spirit. Happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. How many people are having a good day today? Put your hand up. How many people are not having such a good day? In fact, maybe that's why you're at church. You're like, hey, I'd like to have a better day as a result of it. See, you're so low, you're not even putting your hand up. You know what I mean? Because I asked about half of you put your hand up. You know, are you having a good day? You know, is it happy? And then I said, well, what about those who aren't? None of you put your hand up. Well, you're either are or you aren't. You know what I'm saying? You're so low, you can't even raise your hand. You know what I'm saying? I'm here to help you this morning, by the way, all right? But my point is about this is that joy is of the Spirit. It changeth not. Why? Because it's of the Spirit. God doesn't change. So he comes in by his presence in you, and because he doesn't change, his joy, his peace, his guidance never changes. But here's the problem for us as believers. So often, we're relying on our thinking, and we're going by our feelings and our emotions. Can I tell you something? You're going to have ups and downs all the time. And if you allow your emotions to dictate your spiritual state, you're going to be a pretty unhappy Christian. But when you allow your spirit, that part where God dwells, to dictate how your mind thinks, that's the way to go. Because if you're letting, I've heard this saying, if you let your feelings dictate you, it's like the dog, you know, wagging the dog by the tail. You know, you're at the wrong end of things. You need to be led by the Spirit of God on the inside, amen? And that is true joy, which changeth not. And you might say, I got nothing to be joyful for. All right, just a minute. Every single person here, take a breath right now. God gave you that. You're still breathing. There's one thing that you can be thankful for. Come on now, all right? How about eternity? How about the promise of a mansion in heaven? No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more anguish. That's yours too. So come on now. You have things to be joyful about that you can think on. And sure, there's going to be unhappy moments. There's going to be tearful moments. There's going to be moments of challenges and difficulties. I live here too, all right? So I experience these things. But the thing is, I choose to let joy lead me and guide me. And it is a decision, church. And each one of us have to make it every single day. When I wake up in the morning, I say, Lord, let your joy be my strength today. Amen? And so that's just so, so important. So, this Philip was just, when I say just, that's not right, but he was a deacon. He was just a person serving, and yet God began to use him. All right, let's see what happens. Let's jump over to verse 26. So we're in Acts still, Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, towards the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so if we start to read the next verse, it says, so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And let's stop there for a minute. So, I want you to picture the scene. You've got Philip having amazing meetings. God is moving. We're talking like supernatural stuff, right? You know, signs and wonders and people are just being delivered and all this joy is happening. And what does the angel of the Lord say to him? You need to go and go to the desert. Now, how many of us, if we were involved in church meetings like that, we'd be like, yeah, sure, I'll do that. Wouldn't there be a little bit of turmoil on the inside of you? There would be on me. I'd be like, but Lord, look at what's happening. This is awesome. You're here in this place. You're doing this. You're doing this. You're doing that. You're using me. I get to be a part of this. I'd be like, I'm not going anywhere. You're crazy. Devil, get behind me. But what did Philip do? It says he got up and went. And it wasn't to go to another revival meeting. It was to go to the desert. Wow. But God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't take you out of a revival and move you to the desert. Well, I want to tell you something that the Word says that he did. So anybody that preaches and tells you that every day is this up day where God's doing something every single day, all the time, then they're wrong. Because there's times where God has to do something else to bring you to more of that. You hear what I'm saying? And that's one of the issues for us as believers, that so often that whatever we have, we're holding on to it with the idea that this is all I have. And then when God says, I need you to go here or do this or do that, and you have to leave that, you're like, no, I don't want to do that. Let me tell you something. It's not that God will stop loving you, because he can't stop loving you. But you will begin from that point forward to miss out on all the opportunities he had for you. There's times where you have to leave whatever is so good or maybe even so bad. You might even be in a bad circumstance. Bad things are going on. And the Lord's saying, I need you to go here. And you're unwilling to let that go. Because so often it feels like the familiar is better than to go to the unknown, even though it could be better. I'm not that kind of person myself, but I know that there are individuals that struggle with that. They'd rather have the familiar, even though it's not good, to possibly embrace something that's better, but they don't know, but is unknown. Let me tell you something. If Jesus is walking with you, it'd always be better. And again, you might be fighting the theology in your head saying, no, Pastor Carl, I just can't compute that. I just can't believe that God would take me into a desert. Well, listen to me. Philip isn't the only guy in the Bible. Abraham, who's known as the father of our faith, before his name was Abraham, it was Abram, he was in the middle of the desert, and God said, I've got something better for you, but you've got to leave your culture, you've got to leave your way of life to go to this new land, and then I will bless you. He was in the desert when God spoke to him. You go a few generations later, some 400 years later, you've got Moses, 40 years in the desert, and what shows up? A burning bush shows up. The presence of God. He experiences God in the wilderness. And then God calls him to a different place. You go on into the New Testament. Jesus himself, he's baptized. What happens immediately? The Bible says immediately he was driven into the wilderness, into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And yeah, the devil did tempt him. But what happened? Angels came and ministered to him after. And the Bible says he came out of that wilderness in the spirit and power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wilderness, deserts, that's where they were. The Apostle Paul, you want to read about him and later on in the book of Acts, he said, look, I was in Arabia, in the deserts of Arabia for 14 years, and I was caught up into the third heaven and saw inexpressible things that I can't even describe to you in the desert. Let me tell you something. The desert shouldn't be a place that you look down on. It should be a place you look forward to. And here's how I like it. If a desert is kind of a low place, a place that's arid, then there's two mountains between every desert. You know what I'm saying? So my point is, if you're in a wilderness now, if you're in a desert now, guess what? There's a mountaintop experience just waiting for you. But are you willing to go through that desert? Are you willing to go through and follow what God is calling you to do? Philip didn't know what he was going through. He had no idea, but he knew the voice of God. He had experienced God. And that's so important for you and I. We need to know God's voice. You want to experience him? You need to know his voice. How do you know his voice? His voice is his word. The language of the Spirit is birthed out of the written Word of God. As you abide in the written Word of God, then God's Spirit can speak out of it. He can't speak out of context. He can't give you, and I heard this saying just the other day, an extra Bible experience. In other words, God won't meet you outside of the context of His Word. It's always through His Word. And so the more you understand his word, the more you read his precepts, then the larger the vocabulary of the Spirit can be. Because God will only speak what you're aware of from his word. If you want experience from God, then you read his word. Why do you think we as a church are going through the Bible again? This is the second time we're going through it. We did it last year. We're doing it this year. And again, if you go to our website, you can find out how to connect to it. Why? Because I know, and many of you realize, that for you to experience more of God, you need to have more of his word. That's how it works. No shortcuts. There's just no shortcuts. And so here's Philip, called to the desert, meets this Ethiopian guy. So the Spirit of God says to him, go near this guy. Just go near him. Doesn't even tell him what to say. And he goes near him. The Ethiopian is reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus, how he was going to be crucified and died and everything. And Philip asks him, hey, do you know what this is talking about? Guy says, I haven't got a clue. And invites Philip into his chariot. Philip shares with him the gospel. The guy gets saved. Amazing, right? And then they get to some water, and Ethiopian says, hey, can I get baptized? Philip says, yeah, sure. So they go down into the water. The Bible says this, and you can read this on your own in Acts 8. As they go down in the water and come up, it says that Philip disappears. And that same word for disappears there is the same word used for the rapture of the church in Thessalonians. He literally was teleported to a different town 30 miles away. So cool. Come on, isn't that cool? Come on, think about that. That's in the Bible. This is real stuff that happened. And then he carries on. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But here's the thing. Philip didn't know all that was going to happen, did he? Now, if it was you and I, and we're experiencing some things in our lives, and God says, hey, I want you to go to this other place or do this other thing, and then he gives you a detailed list, how many people would follow that? Four people. Well, I'll tell you, between you and me, if I had that list, I'd be like, sure. Okay, step one, do this. Step two, I'd be like, I'm on board. But what if he just says, go? Because that's what he said to Philip. Just go. You see, sometimes you have to take a step before God will tell you what the next step is. But we want to know all the steps before we take a step. God doesn't work that way. You've got to take a step of faith. And that's what Philip did. And then God did all of this. Now, you might think, well, hold on, it was just one guy. Think about this. He was right-hand person to the queen of Ethiopia. The entire nation was changed as a result of this. You know, so often we get all caught up in numbers. I remember reading this account. Billy Graham shared this in one of his books, and he said this, that there was an old evangelist that was out in the Midwest, and things hadn't gone very well. So he goes to this town, he's preaching there, preaches his heart out, and he records this old evangelist recorded in his diary, very disappointing. Only a few people came to the services, and only one person came forward. And he said, and that person's name was Billy Graham. So think about that. This guy's doing everything he can. He's in the wilderness, in the desert. Felt God tell him to go there, right? And just one person comes forward. He died a very disappointed old evangelist. But what did Billy Graham go on to do? Reach millions of people. See, we can't get caught up in the big details because God knows. The question is, are we where we're supposed to be at that moment in time? That's what matters. God's in charge of the big deal. Let him work out. It's above our pay grade. All right? Let God do the things he needs to do. And what we need to do is just show up at the appointment he's called us to. And for Philip, it was go to the desert. And he didn't know that chariot was going to be there. He didn't know that Ethiopian eunuch was going to be there. He didn't know all that stuff. He didn't need to know. He just needed to do his part and show up. What about you? Are you maybe in a place in your life right now where you're like, man, you know, it seems like I'm in a desert. It seems like dry and arid. And God, where are you? I'm sure some of you are there right now. I've been there. We all experience that. You've got high times and low times. You've got desert times. You've got times where it seems like the streams of the river of the Spirit are flowing. But right now, where are you? This is an honest question you need to ask yourself. Because God wants to move in your life in a way that you could never imagine. But are you willing and yielding to let him do that? God loves you so, so very much. But listen to me, there's an obedient part that you have to do. I'm going to take you to a final scripture to make my point. Intimacy with God is one of the wonderful things. When we are obedient, it leads us to intimacy. So intimacy with God, John 14, verse 21, they'll put it up. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. My Father will love those who love me, and I too will love them and reveal myself to them. Just look at this scripture just for a minute. So this is Jesus speaking. It says, those that accept my commandments. That word commandments actually means prescription. So, you know, you go to the pharmacy, right, and you get your prescription, and the doctor's signed up. That's literally, those who accept my prescription and obey them. So imagine if you go to the doctor and you get your prescription. It's got your name on it, tells you, hey, take this tablet once a day, take it on a full stomach, blah, 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 and it's all there. And you go and you set that on a shelf somewhere, and you never open the bottle. You've got the prescription, right? Is it going to help you in any way? No, what do you have to do? You have to take it, obey it. You see, we've got the prescription. It's all right here. It's all here. We've got the prescription. We've got the commandments. We've got the direction of the Lord. But here's the thing. We have to begin to internalize it. We have to begin to take it in. And here's the results of it. You'll do that. Why? Because you love me. You don't do it because you feel you have to. You don't do it because you feel you're forced to. You do it because you love Jesus. But more importantly, you do it because you've experienced his love. It's the most amazing thing. When you know that you're loved, my wife, I know she loves me. She'd do anything for me. And because of that, I'll do anything for her. And that should be our heart towards our Lord. So as we go on and read, what are the results of this? This is what I love. My Father will love those who love me, and I too will love them. And look at this last part. Reveal myself to them. Let me just finish with this story, because sometimes people don't understand what I'm trying to share here. Because God's love is everywhere. In fact, it says in Romans 8, at the end of it, 38 and 39, that there's nowhere you can escape God's love. How many people agree with that? You cannot escape it. It could be in hell, it could be on the highest mountain, angels, demons, doesn't matter. There's nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God. That's what the scriptures say. But that's from God's perspective. But as far as you experiencing it, that's a little bit different story. So I have 5 children in my life. You know, 5 kids that are part of my little tribe that is growing. I think there's 8 grandchildren now, so it's a growing tribe. But in the younger days, my one daughter decided she just didn't like how we did life together as a tribe. And so she ended up getting involved in the things that the world does, you know, alcohol and other stuff, just stuff. We'll just leave it at that. And so we had helped her get a car. You know, she had a job. She was doing different things. And so she wrecked that car. Just being drunk, rolled it, and just destroyed it. I tell you, I was angry, personally. Probably not a good attitude to have. But we continued to love on this young lady. And as a result of just different things, she decided, look, I'm not even staying home. So she moved out of home, left our home, and moved out. And my wife, being the most awesome lady she is, more awesome than me, I can assure you, she just talk to her every day, would tell her, I love you, you know, and my daughter would curse her back, call her everything under the sun. It was horrible. In fact, it would make me angry for my wife. Not so much, you know, just like, honey, why do you do this? She goes, this is what Jesus would do. And you know, my answer at the time said, I guess I'm not a very good Jesus today. You know, and literally every day she just kept loving on her and loving on her and loving on her. Here's the thing though, my daughter wasn't experiencing that love, was she? If you get what I'm saying, she had turned away from us, in a sense. Now, my wife just kept saying it, kept acting on it, because she didn't have a car. We ended up driving her to work. Yes, even I got roped into that. Drive her to work, drive her home, but be silence on the drive. You know, it was horrible. I hated it. Yet I knew it was what God wanted us to do. But she wasn't feeling it. You hear what I'm saying? Until somewhere along the way, she turned back. She literally was like the prodigal son, but prodigal daughter. She turned back. Something happened in her life, and she realized that what her mom and dad had was real, and what she was pursuing was temporary, and it wasn't helping her, and it was actually a negative thing. And she turned back. And she turned back to such a point that, you know, she gets married, buys a house literally kidder corner to ours because she doesn't want to live far from us. Like, talk about scary turnaround. Like, literally, like, you know. And here's why. Because Jesus did a work in her life. Why do I bring this up? Bring the scripture back up if you could. I bring that up to say this, that you will have the revealed love of God to you if you're obedient. My daughter wasn't being obedient. She was doing her own thing. And because of that, she couldn't experience God's love. It was there. You get what I'm saying? Being pushed all the time. It was there. But she couldn't experience it because she wasn't being obedient. It could be you're here today and you're on the inside. I'm not necessarily saying you're like my daughter, but you could be on the inside, or like my daughter was, that you're on the inside and there's just some rebellion on the inside of you. And your face is turned away from God. And you're doing your own thing in some small way. It could just be a simple thing like an attitude. It could be gross sin of some sort. But it could be as simple as an attitude or an activity or just a way of doing or thinking things. And you've turned away from God. And you're not experiencing Him because of that. Let me tell you something. God's love is pushing on your doors. He's pushing on you right now. And all you need to do is just turn back. And you will have the revealed presence of God. You will experience Him. Let's stand together. You know, just to finish the story of Philip, you know, God just didn't leave him out in the desert. He ended up traveling to a place called Caesarea. He gets married. Paul runs into him. The Apostle Paul runs into him about 20 years later. He's married, has a family, has four daughters who are prophets. And they speak into his life. It's amazing. In other words, God had a plan. God's got a plan for you. Just with every head bowed, just for a moment. Are you in a desert place right now? I'm just being honest here. Are you in a desert place? Just put your hand up to the air. It's just to the Lord. I see those hands raised all through this sanctuary. And I'm sure some people online are doing that as well. You may put those hands down. Father God, you saw those hands raised. Just being honest, just saying, Lord, I feel like I'm in a desert place. Well, Lord, the word to me from you is this. Hang on, because there's a revelation coming your way. Lord God, I thank you that you're going to turn that desert place into a place where, just like when it rains and all of a sudden the whole desert floor becomes a carpet of flowers just by a little bit of rain, that literally that's what's going to happen in the spirit to those that are in a desert place right here and right now. The Lord is going to rain by your spirit and that life is going to come out of that desert place. I thank you for every single person that's here. And Lord, if they're not in a desert place right now, sooner or later they will be if they're wanting to be obedient to you. Obedient people go through desert times. It's part of the process of growing in you. So Lord, I pray for those people that as they go through that time, that they will see you even in those dry, arid places. Lord God, I thank you for who you are in our lives. I thank you meet us wherever we are in our spiritual journey. And Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has never asked you into their heart as personal Lord and Savior, that right now, in this place, they would say yes to you. Lord, I speak a blessing upon your people, and I pray that they go encouraged and refreshed, knowing that daily they can experience you as they call upon your name. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.